Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. We're working our way through the first 9 chapters of Proverbs. It's a lengthy introduction to the topic of wisdom. We've been seeing different aspects of what it means to be wise. Chapter 5 dealt with purity, and the first part encouraging us to flee from temptation, and the second part encouraging us to find joy and satisfaction in our marriages. And as we continue now in chapter 6, the first half of chapter 6 deals with several different types of foolishness that we are to avoid. And so I'm going to take these on subsequent weeks, and we'll just do verses 1 to 5 now and look at the first of these three types. And let's give attention now to God's words that He would speak to us. My son, if you become surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands and pledged for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself. For you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. And there will end the reading of God's Word. May He bless His Word to us this morning. Well, in the fall of 2001, the United States began Operation Enduring Freedom in Afghanistan. And now, nearly 18 years later, the Afghanistan conflict continues to be the longest war that the U.S. has ever been involved in. And after initially sort of breaking the stranglehold of the Taliban on Afghanistan, we've been working with the Afghani security forces to try to establish sort of a quasi-democratic society there, and with very limited results. And at some point, you have to start asking the question, is it even possible for us to accomplish what we think we are trying to accomplish there as this war drags on and on and on? And one of the things it reminds us is that at a geopolitical level, trying to accomplish things with people with a completely different worldview than you have, people who perhaps have a very different objective than you have, is oftentimes a frustrating and impossible and unproductive situation. And so as we continue in this relationship with that nation, we see a situation that does not look to be productive at all. And what's true in geopolitics is also true in your personal life, that it's possible to get into relationships, associations that are not healthy. We often are prone to thinking, well, I can help this person. I can jump in here and I can fix this situation, or I can help this person. And we get ourselves wrapped up into things that are not healthy at all. And oftentimes, as this text is referring to, it involves money, is often the case. As our text references, that being caught in these kind of relationships, these unwise relationships, is like an animal being snared in a trap. And it's sort of like the tar baby, right? Where you're punching the man-made of tar, and the more you do that, the more you get pulled in and completely covered in tar. And so the text tells us we need to avoid these kinds of relationships. More than that, we need to flee from them. But I think as we look at what the Bible says about this topic, it also encourages us to recognize that we need to be generous without being unwise in the associations that we make. So there's a possible to be generous, but not to be unwisely entangled with other people. And the real hope that the Bible gives us is that the Lord Jesus Christ, He's the one who's come and paid all of our debts. He's offered Himself as our surety so that we can be free from seeking anything we might think we need in other relationships that might be unhealthy. So we look to the Lord, who is Himself our surety and who has freed us from unwise entanglements. And children, if you'd like to draw a picture, you might draw a picture of a bird, or the text mentions a gazelle caught in a trap. And listen for what the Bible tells us our attitude should be about unwise relationships. There's an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. You see, the first thing that we want to notice is that we got to beware of the temptation of unwise alliances. And we see this in verse 1. Verse 1 says, "My son," and it continues the dialogue, the speech that started in chapter 5. So this is sort of an appendix to the 8th speech of, there's going to be 10 of these altogether in the first 9 chapters. And we said chapter 5 was talking about avoiding the temptress, avoiding the strange woman. And now as it starts chapter 6, it's kind of saying these are 3 other types of people you want to avoid or you want to not be. And the first of these is the person who's become surety in verse 1. If you've become surety for your friend. Some people define surety as being you pledge yourself as a guarantee for somebody else's debts. You're offering yourself. So I think that the idea is a person has a debt or an obligation that they cannot meet, and you're going to step in and offer yourself or your work or your resources as collateral for that person so that that person can get what they need or can meet the obligation that they have. Verse 1 suggests that this is a formal, it's a formal agreement. You see the second half of the verse. If you've shaken hands in pledge for a stranger. So the idea is there's some kind of a formal binding agreement that's been made where you're going to guarantee somebody else's debt. Now, Proverbs speaks about being surety at least 6 different times. And wherever it does, it's not positive. This is not anything that is advocated in the Bible. So I gave you a couple examples in your outline. Proverbs 11:15. He who is surety for a stranger will suffer, but one who hates being surety is secure. Or Proverbs 17:18. A man devoid of understanding shakes hands in pledge and becomes surety for his friend. Some of the other verses in Proverbs even suggest that one of the ways that they did this was that you would give your garment as sort of a guarantee, maybe standing for your whole life as a part of the ceremony that was involved in becoming surety. So we don't know the specific details, but we can infer what's going on here. Many commentators think that probably what's similar to this in our own experience is co-signing a loan. I don't think it's limited to that, but co-signing a loan might be a similar circumstance in our day today. And if any of you listen to Dave Ramsey on the radio, you know you're never supposed to co-sign for a loan. You may not know why, but you just know Dave Ramsey says, do not co-sign a loan. And Dave Ramsey will be talking to people on his radio show where a father and mother have co-signed for their child's student loans, and then maybe the student got the degree, maybe they just went to college, racked up a bunch of debt, and then didn't actually get the degree, but the student is going off and to do whatever he or she wants, and the parents are saddled with this student debt, and of course this applies to whether you're being asked to co-sign for a car, an apartment, a house, any kind of a thing where a person's asking for you to sign on. Now, the dangers of doing this are so inherent that even the U.S. Consumer Financial Protection Bureau warns about it. So you don't have to go to the Bible to see that that people want you to realize what you're doing. So I put in your outline a quote from the CFPB, and they say here, so if you're being asked to co-sign, what are you being asked? And they say, if you co-sign a loan, you are legally obligated to repay the loan in full. Co-signing a loan does not mean serving as a character reference for someone else. See, that's what I think a lot of people think. I'll be behind you. I'll help you out. But that's not what's going on. When you co-sign, you promise to pay the loan yourself. And then at their website, they go on to say, you have no rights to use the car, the house, whatever it is. It's not yours. You just get all the obligations, including late fees and penalties that might accrue if the other person doesn't pay. And it says the bank can go after you. The bank doesn't even have to go after the other person first. It can go after you first if it wants to, if it thinks you'd be easier to get the money from. So even people in the world understands that this is dangerous. And the Bible warns about this very strictly. So I want you to realize, I think that we can broaden out the principle. You might be sitting there saying, I'm not going to co-sign a loan. I'm not even tempted to co-sign a loan. So let's move on to the next subject. But this is where I think there's a principle underlying this that is more broad, which is that any time you get yourself entangled with other people in some kind of an unwise way, you're going to be headed for trouble. So this could be an investment scheme. It could be co-ownership of something. It could be a business partnership. It could be a toxic friendship. It could be an ill-suited romance. Of course, it could be, as we said before, things that are happening on a geopolitical level. There's a lot of ways you can violate these principles. And sometimes just trying to help another person, you can get sucked into a whole lot of dysfunction and create a situation that's very unwise. And this is the temptation that we are to avoid. The second thing I want us to see here is that unwise alliances trap you with undefined obligations. So if you want to help me define what you're talking about. So in this case, at least, an unwise alliance is one that traps you with ill-defined obligations. And we might, as we approach this, we could say, why exactly is the Bible against this? And we might have several hypotheses. We could say, well, perhaps it's a matter of the person that you're entangled with. It's the personnel in this situation. And we have biblical precedent for that. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? This is a fundamental biblical principle. And yes, we should avoid entanglements, close associations with unbelievers. That's a biblical principle. In this case, that's not fundamentally what's in view. It's interesting. I don't know if you notice what the text did. The first half of verse 1, if you become surety for your friend, and then in the second half, if you've shaken hands and pledged for a stranger. And so that's a parallelism, but friend and stranger aren't parallel. And so what's going on here? And some commentators are saying, well, it's actually talking about two different people, or it's talking about a friend who's acting like a stranger because he's asking you to do this. I think the point is more to highlight the fact that this covers all relationships. It doesn't matter whether it's a stranger or a friend. It's not a matter of the personnel. That's not the problem in this case. Okay, that's not what makes this wrong. We might say, well, okay, if it's not the person, maybe it's the motive that's in view. Maybe the idea here is that the son is motivated by greed. He thinks he can make money on this somehow. Or he's motivated by pride. He thinks he can step in and save the day and be the hero for his friend. Maybe he's motivated by just the desire to be liked. He doesn't want to say no to his friend, and he's a man pleaser. Or maybe he's motivated by laziness. He just doesn't want to rock the boat. Okay, friend comes and asks, I'll just go along with it. And so we might say, well, if he was motivated by just a purely selfless desire to help his friend, then is it okay? Then is it okay to be surety? And we have to again say no. Everywhere the Bible never speaks about this circumstance, it's okay to do this, and that circumstance, it's not. It just says flatly, it's never okay. And so the problem is with the arrangement itself. Now verse 2 says, you are snared. If you've done this, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken. And what this is saying is that you're not on your way to trouble, you're already in trouble. If you've gotten into one of these relationships, you're already there. You're already ensnared. You're already trapped. And the fundamental problem here is that you're promising to fulfill an obligation that's not well defined and over which you have no control. It's not a good risk to take. Commentator Ray Ortland says, and this is in your outline, if you put your financial future in the hands of someone the banks already think is a bad risk, you are acting irresponsibly yourself and you're encouraging irresponsibility in the other person. And this is what the whole problem is. You don't really know what you've signed on for. You think you've signed on just to be a support for this person. But maybe you've signed on for the entirety of whatever the amount is, plus whatever late fees, penalties, and other things that may be coming. And so you don't really know what you've signed on for. And what you've signed on for completely depends on what the other person does, whether the other person fulfills their obligations or not. So this is the idea, the arrangement's wrong. Now, it seems to me not all, but some timeshare operations sort of swerve into this situation where you're obligated through a timeshare to pay maintenance fees. But in some of these situations, you don't have any control over the maintenance fees. Somebody else is changing those, and you've sort of committed yourself to a life. Well, actually, I don't know. Some people say it's very hard to stop once you start one of these arrangements, and that they can change the maintenance fees on you. So sometimes there are opportunities we can get into where we can't define our obligations. You can't tell me what this is going to cost 5 years from now, and yet I'm obligated 5 years and beyond. Now, we've been doing a lot of weddings, and I thought some of you might be saying, well, what about these promises? You're up there reading these promises. People are making crazy difficult promises at their weddings. So should we not be making promises at all, like the one that we did yesterday? You know, I'm going to love and cherish you in all these terrible circumstances, potentially, sickness, health, rich, poor, and we don't know. I don't know what the future holds, so how can I make the promise? Well, it's very different, right? You're making a commitment to love the other person no matter what happens, with God's help. And you're not making a promise for your spouse. You're making it for yourself. This is a commitment you're going to keep no matter what the other person does. And so it doesn't fall into this kind of situation where it's undefined. No, it is defined. I'm going to die to myself and love you as long as I live. Okay? It's hard, but it's defined. And I'm going to do this regardless of what you do. It doesn't depend on somebody else. So it's very different than what's in view in our text here. And I think for us, we need to just think through what kind of obligations we might or might not be able to get into which would be unwise, which would give us sort of limitless liability without any control over what's happening. And so you can think about buying a rental house with another person, going into business with somebody, investing in a friend's business. There are many ways that these things can be done properly, but there's also ways these things can be done improperly. And this text is calling us to be wise and to think through the kinds of relationships that we're getting into. So unwise alliances, they trap you with undefined liabilities. Thirdly, we want to remind ourselves that God wants you to be generous. He wants you to be generous, just not foolish. Verse 3, verse A, "So do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend." It's an interesting situation. You're trapped by your friend. So in this relationship now, you're in an unhealthy situation, both for you and for the other person. It's not forbidding you from helping. In fact, everywhere the Bible encourages us to help others. I put one example from Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 to 8. This is the culture God wanted of His people. "If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart, nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs." God wants His people to be generous. Ray Ortland, commentating on this, says, "God has been generous to His people. So He wanted them to create a culture of generosity here within a world of tight-fisted, grudging exactitude." The church is supposed to be a place, a community of generosity. We see this in the New Testament as well. James, writing in James 2, 15 to 17, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And so he's saying, you claim to be a believer. You say to your fellow Christian who's suffering from real deprivation, I'll pray for you about that. That's essentially be warmed and filled and send them on their way with no food or no clothing. Then your faith is dead. That's what the Bible says. And so the Bible requires us to be generous and to meet the needs of others. But what it's doing in preventing surety is trying to stop you from helping a person in a way that's ultimately harmful for the person. Derek Kidner says it this way, it does not banish generosity. It's nearer to banishing gambling. That is, a man's giving should be fully voluntary, its amount determined by him and not wrung from him by events outside his control. You want to give your child the money for a down payment on their house? Go for it. Nothing in the Bible that says that's wrong. This is talking about something completely different, which is entangling your financial affairs with those of somebody else in a way that's propping up your responsibility. And that's really what's part of the problem. I have extended family members in their 80s now who have never learned to live within their own means. And all along the way, they've been propped up by other relatives and other people. And now that they've reached 80, it's a train wreck. Because they've never learned to be content with what God has actually given them and to live within the means that they have. And this is what the temptation is for you, right? Yeah, I'll sign on to this. I don't want you to live in this part of town. I want you to live in that part of town. I don't want you to drive a car like that. I want you to drive a car like this. I'll help you out. I'll sign on with you. And you actually then perpetuate. Now I realize there are situations where you could do this and help a person, but the danger is that you're perpetuating the kind of irresponsibility and lack of contentment that people are struggling with. So you've got to balance these things to be generous and to help those in need, but not do it in a way that's foolish. And this is a constant challenge. It's a constant challenge for our deacons who serve on the Mercy and others who serve on the Mercy Committee. People come to the church all the time wanting help. How do you help people in ways that genuinely helps them? And this takes a lot of wisdom. And this is what Solomon's saying. Wisdom understands when we help and how we help without enabling dysfunction. So God wants you to be generous, but not in ways that are foolish. Fourthly, this text tells us that if you find yourself in a situation like this, you need to hurry and extricate yourself now. Get away. The whole structure of these five verses, verses 1 to 2, if you have done this, then in verse 3 and following, this is what your response is. If you've put yourself in such a relationship, this is what you should do. And verses 3 to 5 are 7 admonitions, 7 action words. Deliver, go, humble, plead, give no sleep, take no slumber, deliver. 7 action words. You need to take action now. And all of these words are participles, which implies continuous action. You are to do this immediately, and you are to do this continuously, and you are not to rest, as it says, go and humble yourself. In an honor culture, this would require some level of humiliation to go and say, I need you to let me out of this arrangement. Now understand, this is a formal agreement. And the Bible doesn't say, well, if you made a bad deal, you just walk away from it. Right? We just sang in Psalm 15, a righteous man keeps his word even if it's to his own hurt. So this is not saying you just walk away from it. What this is saying is you go to this person and you plead with them and you come up with another arrangement. You ask them to release you from this arrangement. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, or from the bird from the hand of the fowler? Have you ever caught a wild animal, children? Wild animals don't like to be handled. And if you've ever caught one, you know that they will try everything they can to get away. We have a couple of little turtles at our house right now in an aquarium. And they're really not pets. They're just sort of on loan for a little while. And when I walk, even though I'm the person who feeds them, when I walk up to them, they put their head down and they are swimming as fast as they can. Now they just bump their nose into the edge of the tank, but that doesn't stop them from frantically trying to swim away as hard as they can. And that's the imagery that Solomon's using here. To put it more graphically, like you're an animal caught in a trap, chew your leg off if you're in this kind of a situation. If you have made an arrangement like this, you need to do everything you can to get out of it now. That's what God's Word is saying to you. Now again, there's always a danger in the wisdom literature that you say things that seem like absolutes, okay? If you're married to an unbeliever, that doesn't fall into this category. You've made a vow. That's not what we're talking about here. You keep your vows. Bible says you shouldn't marry an unbeliever. And maybe you didn't listen, and maybe you did that. That's where you are. And your job now, the Bible tells us, is to fulfill your commitments and to be faithful. And so we're not talking about breaking vows. We're not talking about breaking contracts. We're talking about if we've made a bad decision, we've got to go and get out of it. And if that requires an extra expense on your part, you've got to be prepared to pay it. Here, the humiliation of going in their culture is a high price to pay. And it may cost you money to get out of an arrangement like this. But what the Bible's saying is that it's worth it to get out of such a financial arrangement. So if you made an unwise alliance, hurry and extricate yourself. And then finally, I want to encourage you to cast yourself on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your surety, who's given himself to guarantee all of your obligations. And he's the one who ultimately sets you free from any kind of unwise alliance that you might make. Verse 2 in our text sort of highlights this type of folly. He says, "You're snared by the words of your mouth." Right? This is totally self-inflicted, this situation. You're the one who did this to yourself. It's self-inflicted. And so we have to wrestle with this. This is, in fact, the way all sin is in our lives. It's self-inflicted. We're not forced to sin. We choose to sin. And so this is what drives us to look to the Lord. We have to look to the Lord for our deliverance. There's an interesting verse in the book of Job that speaks about this same kind of thing. I put it in your outline, Job 17:3. And Job says to God, "Now put down a pledge for me with yourself. Who is he who will shake hands with me?" I think that's fascinating. You see what Job is saying there to God? Job is saying, when I look at myself and my situation, and I say, who is going to take me on as an obligation? I know there's nobody except God. God is the only one who can cover my debts and pay for my obligations. And he's crying out to the Lord, "Lord, cover my obligations. Free me from this suffering." It's a fascinating admission. And you realize, Job understood God was the only one able to do that. The Bible tells us Job was the most righteous person alive when he lived. And if Job needed to cry out to God to fulfill his obligations, then certainly you and I need to cry out to the living God as the only one who can ultimately meet our obligations. The Bible says in Hebrews 7, verse 22, "By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant." And this points us to the fact that how is it that God covers our debts? It's because Jesus, right? Jesus came and offered himself. And so if you want to see a picture of how to be generous but not unwisely entangled, you see that in Jesus Christ. Jesus was generous. Jesus gave everything he had. He gave his time, he gave his energy, he gave his attention, and then he gave his life, he gave his body, and he gave his soul for his people. But not once was he entangled with the people he was ministering to in a way that was unwise or unhealthy. And it's fascinating how many people tried to compromise him, right? The devil tried to compromise him. Here, I'll give you this if you just serve me. The religious leaders tried to compromise him. Good teacher, you know, we're all on the same footing here. Let's agree on something. His own disciples, right, tried to compromise him. Lord, no, this won't happen to you, Lord. You won't have to die. We can all work together, and you won't have to die. You don't have to go to the cross. His whole life, he was under threat from people who wanted to co-opt him, who wanted to have a relationship with him that would cause him to compromise, and he never did it once. And yet there he is, the most generous person to ever live. And it's because the Lord Jesus poured himself out that way to cover the debts of his people that you and I can be free. Free so we don't have to get into these relationships. You can actually say no when people are asking you for things improperly and not think twice about it, because the Lord has freed you from these things. Jesus himself, Paul writes about Jesus in Colossians 2:14. Where he says, Jesus has wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. What a wonderful picture. He's taken that deed, that agreement, in a sense, that holds you guilty, and he's torn it up when he went to the cross and thrown it away and freed you completely. He's made himself your surety. So if you're in one of these bad relationships, you cast yourself on your Lord, and then you, by His grace, do what needs to be done. And if you're not in one of these situations, give Him thanks and continue to serve Him, knowing that He's the one that's covered all of your debts, and to do so confidently, not being drawn in to these kind of unwise alliances, which are so often lurking around us, inviting us to come in. Be generous without becoming unwisely entangled. And give thanks that the Lord has been your surety for you, so that you're free from these kinds of arrangements. Let's pray, and we'll ask Him for His help. Heavenly Father, we come to this passage of Scripture and we recognize how grateful we are that we didn't write the Bible. Certainly this would be a few verses we would have left out. This seems to deal with a very obscure subject, and we might feel that isn't particularly relevant to us. And yet, Lord, we know how tempting it is to get ourselves ensnared in unhealthy alliances, and that the temptations are all around us, whether they're happening at work or in our social relationships or other places. And so we pray for grace, Lord. We pray that you would help us to be secure in the knowledge that Christ is our surety. He has paid for all of our obligations, and that we are totally free in Christ to avoid these kinds of unhealthy relationships. And so we pray for wisdom. We pray for our young people, that they would see the folly of dating unbelievers, or being closely associated romantically with unbelievers. We pray, Lord, that we would see the folly of business ventures and activities that might put us in compromising situations. And we pray, Lord, you would help us to see the folly of taking on other people's debts in a way that perpetrates irresponsibility. Lord, we just ask you would help us to be wise to apply these things. We can read the text, we can study it, but we know where the rubber hits the road is where you have to help us apply these principles in our own lives, to be wise about our relationships, the commitments we make, and the alliances we have. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ is our firm foundation, and we can approach these relationships with confidence in Him and in His love for us. We pray you'd help us, Lord, to apply these principles through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now we will return thanks to our Lord by using His Word. If you turn to Psalm 119 in the blue hymnal and turn to selection Q, this verse reminds us that the Lord's promise is our salvation, that we rely upon Him. But also then the psalm talks about the fact that He is our surety for goodness. The way it's translated here in this psalm in the first stanza, guarantee good for your servant, lest the proud should cause me distress. And this is the same idea of being a surety, that God is my surety for good. He is the one upon whom I rely. So let's stand and we'll sing our praise to the Lord.